And for Peter. And remember that Peter has been the Jewish apostle. And so let's step back for just a second before we get to Peter and remember that Paul went from what we hear in Acts 26, verses 9 to 11, where Paul is describing what he was and what he thought himself to be. And he went from where in verse 9 he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So he's an enemy of Christ, he made himself an enemy of Christ, and he was a killer of believers. But we saw last time that he went from that to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. That's just before Hebrews. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where Paul tells us, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, or the worst sinner. He says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. So Paul goes from being the enemy of Christ to being the example for all of us as Christians to follow him. And God used him as the example so because he was the worst. And God wanted us to know that if he was willing to save Paul, to save the worst, certainly he would be willing to save us. So we see how fast Paul progressed. Now we want to go back and see if Peter is progressing as fast. And so before we get to Acts, I want us to remember what Peter's life was like. Let's go all the way back to Matthew chapter 10, which is before Acts and before John and Luke and Mark. All the way back to Matthew chapter 10. It's the very first book of what's commonly called the New Testament. Matthew chapter 10, because I want us to remember with Peter how he was raised and how he thought and believed. And so this is when our Lord was walking on earth and he was giving instructions to his apostles, of whom, of course, Peter was one. And so in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7, he says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Peter's been trained from the time the Lord came to go to the Jews only and preach that their kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand, could be right here in front of them on this earth. So he's been told to go who? The sheep, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then in John, that's after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, comes John. John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verses 16 and 17, the Lord's giving Peter some last instructions. And we'll just back up to verse 15. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. So the Lord tells Peter to feed his lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas. In other words, he's talking to Peter. Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And then the Lord said unto him, feed my sheep. Now when he says feed his sheep, he's talking about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's talking about him feed the Jews. And then in verse 17, he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. So what was Peter's job after the Lord was going to go? To feed his sheep. And his sheep were the Jews, the house of Israel. And then in Acts chapter 2, remember, that's just the next book. Acts chapter 2 is when the Lord has been crucified and he reappears to them and he tells them what to do. And now Peter is starting his first sermon after the Lord's death in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And we're just going to read verse 22 where he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. So who's he talking to?
The Jews.
His sheep, the men of Israel. He's doing just what the Lord told him to do and nothing else. He's going to the Jews. And so that's the background we've got. Paul was an enemy of Christ, and now he's become an ambassador for Christ or apostle for Christ. Peter is the friend of Christ and close to Christ and is doing what Christ told him to do, which is to go to the Jews. And we're going to go to Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. And read about a man named Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. And the Lord introduces to us through Luke. Luke wrote Acts, the book of Acts. And so Luke is telling us this. He says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. This makes Cornelius a Gentile. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So he's a Gentile, but he believes in God. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God come into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked unto him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And the angel said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose servant name is Peter. He lodges with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So we hear about a devout man who feared God, who gave alms to the people, who was visited by an angel of God, who tells him that there's a man named Peter who's going to tell him what he should do. Now our question, the first question is, was Cornelius already saved?
No,
he wasn't already saved, but we might have thought so right then. You know, I can say no because I already read the future, you know. So, but just reading it here, it kind of sounds like he's saved. To kind of look back and see what his real condition is, let's jump up for a second to Acts chapter 11, verse 14. This is after Peter has gone back to Jerusalem and has started explaining this to the other apostles. Acts chapter 11, verse 14. And so Peter's in the middle of telling him these things, and he says in verse 14 that God sent Cornelius' men to come to Peter, and that it says, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? So there we know that, because it's a little more detailed, that is saying that go get Peter because he's going to tell you how you can be saved. So if he's going to be saved, he's not saved yet. Don't go back yet. Let's go right here in chapter 11. Let's go to verse 18 because the next question is, was he a Jew or a proselyte? Now remember, a Jew, of course, is a Jew of the Jewish nation at that time. A proselyte is a Gentile who's been proselyted into becoming a Jew. And so, verse 18, it says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So we know that he really isn't a proselyte, because a proselyte is one that's being saved through the Jews. But they're astounded to learn that God is actually saving Gentiles apart from the Jews. Here, that's the first hint that they've got of that. So he's a Gentile. Well, if he's a Gentile, and in that day, the only way Gentiles could be saved was either through the Jewish religion or by blessing Abraham. The promise to Abraham was he would bless those that blessed him. So a Gentile could always be saved or be blessed anyway, depending on how far he went, by blessing the Jewish people. You know, that's what he could do. So on what grounds did God decide to take this Gentile that was just out there when he wasn't dealing with the Gentiles, he was dealing with the Jews, and deal with him? Now keep your hand here, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. That's after Acts and Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Thessalonians and Timothy's and Titus. And then we finally get to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, God gives us something that's really important. It's one thing that a non-believer can do to initiate contact with God. And that's in verse 6, he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So now you take the guy on the desert island in the middle of the ocean that nobody's ever told anything to, but if he has faith that God exists and he diligently seeks him, one way or another, God's going to send a Peter to him to tell him what he must do to be saved. That's what that's basically telling us, is as a non-believer, that's a prayer that God can answer if you're searching for God. Even though you don't know about Christ, you don't know anything else, he will be available to you one way or another if you're one that diligently seeks God. All right, so let's go back to Acts. And we're going to remember now that what we just read in Acts chapter 10, going back to Acts chapter 10, in verse 6, remember that he's told Cornelius to send his men and to look for a guy named Simon Peter. And in verse 6, he tells him, chapter 10, verse 6, he lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he says, "He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Okay. Remember, he's saying, Cornelius, go talk to that Peter guy. He's the guy I told to go to nobody but the Jews. He's the guy that's been to nobody but the Jews. And he's the guy that continues to preach to nobody but the Jews. Go to him, and he's going to tell you what you ought to do. So what I want you to see as to how neat God works is, Peter's not ready. All Peter's ready to talk to is Jews. And all he does is has a message from them. But God's already sending people towards him. And he's going to have to tell them what they need to do to get saved. And he doesn't have a clue. I mean, that's the neatest thing. So let's read the next part, which would be stop here for a second first and say, if you can remember that there are the angels in heaven that are looking down and they're wondering what God's doing down here and what's going on, well, they've just seen that God snatched Paul out of being an enemy of Christ and turned him into the apostle for Christ. So they're saying, so that's the plan. Paul's going to go to the Gentiles. That's how the Gentiles get in. But now he's thrown them a curve, because now all of a sudden he's got Peter is about to start dealing with the Gentiles. So they're thinking, well, wait a minute. Wasn't Peter one of the 12? Isn't he supposed to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel? What's God doing sending him to a Gentile? That was Paul's job. So the angels, they must have scratched their heads throughout this whole eternity and seeing all the twists and turns that God goes through in order to take people where he wants them to go, you know. Keeping them on their toes, you know, getting them ready. So let's read Acts chapter 10, verses 9 to 16. And this is, it says, on the morrow, the next day, as they went on their journey, these are the men from Cornelius, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So they're coming towards where Peter is. Peter's up on the rooftop praying. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great knit sheet at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein, or in other words, on that sheet, were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice or three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, since we're so smart, we've kind of got an idea that he was trying to teach Peter here, that maybe what used to be called common were the Gentiles. But if God says they're not common anymore, then they're not common anymore. What he calls okay is okay. But he used this using animals that were forbidden by the law for Jews to eat. He brought them down on this cover, on this sheet, and he said, kill and eat. And Peter says, 8 years after Christ's death, 8 years after the law has been paid for, Peter is still, his answer is, no, I'm not going to break the law, Lord. Kill and eat. No, Lord, I'm not going to break the law. You can't get me to break the law. And the Lord says, if I say it's okay, it's okay. So that's lesson number one for Peter. While Cornelius and his men are approaching him, Peter learns lesson number one, I say they're clean. Okay. So then let's go starting at verse 19. It says, while Peter thought on the vision, and you can imagine that he was doing some thinking, you know, what on earth is God telling me? The Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. And that Spirit is capitalized, so that means the Holy Spirit. It says, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now, the Spirit, of course, knows he's got to tell Peter this because Peter's doubting all kinds of things. You know, what on earth am I doing? What's going on? He says, don't doubt anything. Just do it. Don't think. Just do. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? The great apostle of the Lord is asking the dirty Gentiles why they came, because he doesn't know. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So, again, he doesn't know what's going on. He knows he's not supposed to call them unclean anymore. And now he knows he's supposed to go with them to Cornelius' house. And he's not supposed to doubt anything. So then let's go to verse 25. And as Peter went in, they've already come all the way to Cornelius' house. And as Peter went in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. You know, today an evangelist would say, oh boy, you know. But for Peter it was, oh, a bunch of Gentiles, and I have to be in the house with them, you know. So, and he said unto them, listen to what he said. You know how it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. So basically saying, you know that I really shouldn't be here, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And what he really means under the in between the lines is, what's God want me to do here? You know, he still is not sure. Okay, so then let's go to verse 34. Cornelius tells him his story. And so then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. So he's saying, I guess I'm finding out that for God, Jew and Gentile are both to be respected these days. He says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So in other words, he's starting to go right into the same thing he preached to the Jews. That's all he knows how to do. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him, Jesus Christ, in other words, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even unto us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Okay, so he's saying, okay, here is what I tell the Jews. And we hear what he tells the Jews. But when he says here, these last few words, when he says, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, what do you think whosoever has meant to Peter up until now? Whosoever among the Jews, you know, whichever of you Jews believe in it, it's only now that he's going to find out something different. And that starts in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, he was yet talking, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. See, Peter wouldn't have known where to go next. You know, what's he going to say? But now I know that God's, you know, how's he going to switch to the Gentiles? He doesn't know. So, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, and then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Okay, so why were they astonished? This is 8 years after the death of our Lord, and they're astonished that the Holy Ghost has fallen on Gentiles. Because till that moment, they didn't think Gentiles qualified. They thought it was all just for Jews. Why? Because the new covenant was promised to the Jews. The prophetic new covenant was promised to the Jews. What we're going to learn eventually is that there was a mystery new covenant that wasn't to the Jews. But right now, the new covenant that was promised from prophecy was promised to the Jews only. So naturally, Peter is believing what he's supposed to believe. Okay, why were there signs and wonders here? Because remember that signs and wonders are supposed to be just for the Jew. He needs signs and wonders. He needs to see miracles to believe. So here he's talking to Gentiles. Why the signs and wonders?
That's exactly right.
It was still a sign. If the Jews hadn't been there, there might have been no signs and wonders. Still a salvation, but no signs and wonders. But the critical point here was that the Jews see that God is saving the Gentiles. And this is going to be a huge proof that was needed later that we're going to see. So God's working all kinds of things. But the miracles and signs here was that's the only way the Jews would have ever believed that God had given salvation to the Gentiles. It's by seeing that the exact same thing was happening to them as happened to the Jews when he gave it to them. Okay, so Jews are receiving a revelation here. Gentiles are being saved, but Jews are receiving a revelation. All right, so then Peter has to go back to those apostles in Jerusalem after this. Remember, he's stepped into a house of dirty Gentiles. He's been messing with them, eating with them. He's saved them. He's baptized them. None of this was being done. All the apostles back in Jerusalem, they're just talking to Jews. Peter's gone off the track. So now he's got to deal with them when he gets back, and that's chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. It said, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with them." In other words, the Jews contended with them, saying, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." I mean, isn't that amazing? You know? But that's what it is. You went in with those dirty old Gentiles. That's us. You know, that's as if Peter had come in here and eaten with us. You know, they're saying, you know what you did? You know? And so he was in trouble, but he explained everything. He explained the whole story is what most of the rest of this chapter is doing. But it wasn't enough until he told them about the signs and miracles. And that's it starts in verse 15. And he's been telling them the whole story about what he did. And this is Peter talking. And so he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as it had on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' For as much then as God gave them the gift, the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Okay? Because basically the head of the existing group of believers was still Jerusalem, you know? And so that's where this thing was taken to be settled. And so they have heard now that, okay, it looks like God is going out to the Gentiles. I mean, Peter's not a liar. So this must have been what happened, and they're having to accept it. But how happy do you think they were about that news? You know, people in power are seldom likely to want to give it up, like what's happening in Iran right now. Like what happened to this country from England, you know? I mean, when we wanted to be free, we had to fight the ones that had the power. You know, we had to take it away from them. And the Jews had the power. They had the salvation. They had God. They had the Bible. They had everything. But anyway, so again, what did Peter learn? That salvation was now also going to the Gentiles. It wasn't welcome news to the Jews. And, you know, today we've got something a little different because we've got the finished Bible. So if somebody came in today, like a good example would be a Mormon. And he would come in today to us and he'd say, "Hey, look, I got news for you. Here's another book. God just wrote it, gave it to the prophet, what's his name, Joseph Smith. Came from the angel Moroni, and y'all pay attention." And we'd say, you know, get out of here. We've got all of God's Word. But, I mean, in a way, the Jews had the Old Testament. They had everything. He had his instructions. And yet God taught him through men. You know, that's the neatest and most interesting thing about it. And did God need Peter to save Cornelius? Not at all. He gives us the privilege of using us for his plans and putting us in it where he wants to, you know. So, all right. So, if Peter had only known what Paul knew, none of this, of course, would have surprised him because Paul is the one that received these revelations of the new things that were going on. But it is going to happen. Peter's going to learn. And he's going to learn this. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And that's after Acts and Romans and Corinthians and Galatians is Ephesians. Just start turning to the right. After Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians, you get to Ephesians, chapter 2. we're going to read from verse 14 to 18. And here Paul, who's been given these amazing revelations, is explaining what's happening between the Jews and the Gentiles. And before you get there, I just want to tell you something about the middle wall of partition. If this little room was like the Jewish temples and synagogues were in those days, there would be a wall partway through the middle of the room. And on the nicer part of the room would sit all the Jews. And on the unnicer part of the room would sit the Gentiles that had been converted to believe like Jews, that were now of the Jewish religion. But they were still Gentiles, and they were still kept away from the clean Jews because they were still considered dirtier people. You got that? So that's the middle wall of partition. And what's happening to Peter in front of his eyes is God is breaking that middle wall of partition. He's saying, I'm breaking this wall. That's what he's doing when he's saving the Gentiles too. So in chapter 2, starting at verse 14, Paul says, he's talking about Jesus Christ. He says, for he is our peace who hath made both one. And when he says both one, he means Jews and Gentiles one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of twain or of both one new man, so making peace. So isn't that interesting? How did he bring both of them together? How did he break the wall of partition down? By getting rid of the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That's what separated us. Is that wild? It was by taking that out that we're able to come together under grace, you know. And he says, make of both one new man. That doesn't mean me or you. That means the body of Christ, the church. Instead of here's some Jews in the synagogue over here and here's some Gentiles that are becoming part of the body of Christ, he's making of both Jews and Gentiles one whole new thing, which is what the mystery is all about. You know, one whole new thing, one new man, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. And that's the body of Christ, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you which were far off. That's us, the Gentiles, you that were far off, and to them that were nigh. That's them, the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. In this time, this age of grace, there's no Jew and there's no Gentile. We're all one. Now, we refer to Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles because he really had to, his job was to bring the Gentiles in to salvation. And that's why we refer, but he's really the apostle to everybody during this period of time, Jew or Gentile, not to get into the Jewish religion, but to join the body of Christ.
So, but what does this mean here where twain says, contain an ordinance for to make himself a twain, one?
The twain means of two, of both. So in other words, starting in the beginning of verse 15, he says, he abolished in his flesh, in other words, when he died on the cross, the enmity between these two peoples, which were Jews and Gentiles. And the enmity was contained, he says, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. It was the very commandments, the very law that separated the Jew from the Gentile. So he said he got rid of that law to make in himself, by following Christ instead of the law, out of both, twain, out of a Jew and a Gentile, one new man. Which means not, I mean, he does make us a new man when we believe. That's not what this means here. He means one new man is one new church,
right,
which is the body of Christ, you know, which is what we all belong to. Yeah. Okay, so So this is something that Paul knows, that you can tell Peter didn't have a clue, or he sure wouldn't have reacted the way he did when he went to see Cornelius. But he did get to learn it. Let's go back to Acts chapter 13, and that's before Ephesians, before Corinthians, before Romans. It's Acts chapter 13. Remember, this is Paul preaching here. What he first started preaching after he was saved, or shortly after he was saved. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. And he's talking about Christ. And he says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," meaning through Christ, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." So remember, Paul's saying, you could never be justified by the law of Moses. None of them ever were. Even under the law, it was faith that saved them and not the law. And the reason they lost their position is they became robots following the law that no longer believed. It was their lack of faith that got them put aside and got us our chance to be part of the new body of this new one man. So Paul is saying something they had never heard before. They're all busy trying to follow the law. And he's saying, through Christ, you can be saved in a way you could never be saved by following the law. The best that happened following the law is they brought the sacrifice and their sins were pushed forward for a year, waiting for the eventual sacrifice that counted, which was the one of Jesus Christ. That's the best they had. He said, so you could never be, you're justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So that's something Peter didn't know until later when he learned it from Paul. And of course, we've read this before, but it's worth bringing it again. This is Peter. He's learned the lesson now, and that's in 2 Peter. And that's, again, you got to go to the right, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, past Hebrews even. Timothy, then Hebrews, and James. And finally, you'll get to the Peters. If you get to Revelation, you went too far. And it's not 1 Peter, but it's 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we've read this, but I just want to bring it in now. So remember, here's poor Peter learning some things he never knew before, and he's learning about something is happening right now that he wasn't raised to be an apostle for. He wasn't raised to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He wasn't raised to be an apostle of the age of grace, of the body that is the body of Christ, the church. He was raised for another job. Paul was raised to be the apostle to the Gentiles. God raises his different men at different times for specific purposes, and they don't go on forever. You know, Moses had his time. Abraham had his time. Now we're getting into Paul's time. But Peter still needs to know what's going on. Because during his time, he was the head honcho. You know, so he needs to know what's going on. And here's what he says about it in chapter 3, verse 15. And Peter's talking, and he says, "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Unto you means unto you Jews, to tell you about these things. He says, as all, because 2 Peter is to the Jews. He says, as also in all his epistles, so he says the same grace was written in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle with, twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So he's really showing you there that he had a hard time understanding things. How couldn't he have a hard time understanding these things? How couldn't anybody today that's raised in a super legalistic church and then hears these things about grace not have a hard time understanding it? It really is true, you know. But Peter goes on to say, which shows us that he has progressed, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And the error of the wicked there is legalism. Because he says, but instead of that, in verse 18, "grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." No more 10 commandments, no more law. grace. You know, so he has learned. But we can see when we follow him, he learned slowly. He learned from Paul. And about the time he finished learning it, God just put him aside. And it was Paul's time now to teach us what we need to know. You know, that's how it went with Peter.
No more Ten Commandments?
No more Ten Commandments.
At what point is this?
Is it the point in which you... In the Bible? Well, this is the point that Peter understands it. That's much later, but Acts 13, which is about 8 years after Christ's death, is when Paul first proclaims that you can't be saved by the law of Moses, you can't be justified by the Ten Commandments, but by Jesus Christ. And that is about 8 years after Christ's death. But the trigger that allowed it was Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, when he died for our sins, the commandments were erased. That's when the middle wall of partition came down. The only trouble is nobody knew it. And that's why we saw in Acts all the way up to now all this confusion going on and law being preached everywhere until Paul came along. And all of a sudden grace is being preached over here. And even now, even though we see that they kind of got it in Jerusalem and everything, and we see that the Jews are kind of starting to understand what Paul said, not way back here where Peter understands it, but back in Acts, about chapter 10, 12, 13, 14, Paul's out here preaching grace. The Jews are over here still preaching law. The Jews are still preaching to just the Jew. Paul's preaching to Jews, Gentiles, anybody that'll listen to him. There's bound to be a problem. And next week, that's the next lesson's called Showdown at Jerusalem. Because there is a problem, and they end up having to come face off in Jerusalem and figure out what they're going to do about it. You know, because there is a problem. Do you see that? All right. In the meantime, I want to take just a minute, if you'll each go to your timeline here. And what I've tried to do is kind of show you in Acts how this timeline happens. Because remember, we've been down here. The Lord died. He was crucified. He was buried. He resurrected. And first we had Peter talking and during the time of the law. This is in the book of Acts. And then we're going to have the Gentiles and grace and Paul. And so we're heading in Acts back up to the age of grace, which is what we're in right now. So that's what Acts is doing. It's taking us from the Jews back to the Gentiles, from law back to grace. But Acts itself is progressive. And if you look at the timeline, I've laid it out. 1 to 7 means chapters 1 through 7. And chapters 1 through 7 in Acts, we have that shadow of the new covenant going on. That's when the Jewish people are starting to talk in languages that everybody understands. They're starting to heal people. Peter raises somebody from the dead. I mean, we got the new covenant in effect, like it's really going to be later. But for a little while, that's what's going on. Then in 7 and 8, they stone Stephen. That's their final answer to God. We will not accept Jesus Christ or anybody that's presenting him. And then in 9, Paul gets converted. So watch God's timeline here. He gives the Jews even all this extra time, even after they've crucified Christ. And when they finally stone Stephen, he says, "Okay, Paul, I got a job for you." And he brings up Paul and he starts him. Then in 10 is what we just went through, Peter and Cornelius. He says, "Okay, Peter, I got a lesson for you to learn because I'm going to need you later. Just learn this lesson. I'm going to need you later." And then in 11, we have the scattering of all the Jewish believers in Christ, except for the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem, waiting for Christ to come and set up his throne. That's what they were expecting. And then in Acts 12 to 14, we'll have Paul's first journey. And let me back up from there. Paul's conversion happened about 35 years after Christ's birth, A.D.
After his birth.
Yeah, A.D.
After the death.
No, that's Anno Domini, means after the babe, after the birth.
After the birth?
Yeah, 35 years A.D. means about 2 years. I'm sorry, yeah, means about 2 years
After death.
I'm sorry, it's 41 A.D. I said 35. It's 41 A.D. His death was at about 33 A.D. He died at about 33 years old. So he died at 33 A.D. Paul's conversion was at about 41 A.D., 8 years later. Cornelius' incident is about 41 or 42 A.D., so it's a couple of years after that. But now if we move up to Paul's first journey in Acts chapter about 12 to 14, that's about 45 A.D., 45 years after Christ's birth, or 12 years after his death. Okay? Then in 15, which is going to be next week's showdown at Jerusalem, that's about 50 A.D. So that's about, from 33 A.D., that's about 17 years after Christ's death. We're now finally going to have a showdown in Jerusalem between the Jewish apostles and Paul to figure out what we're going to do about the fact that one's preaching law and one's preaching grace and one's preaching to the Jews and one's preaching to the Gentiles. Up till now, none of Paul's letters have been written. Not Romans, not Corinthians, none of them. In Acts chapter 15 to 17, we have Paul's second journey. That's around 53 A.D. And in Acts chapter 18, Paul is in Corinth. He's there for over a year. It's about 54 A.D., 54 years after Christ's birth, or about 21 years after his death. And he writes to the Thessalonians. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were written about 54 A.D. while he was in Corinth. So the first book that he wrote, the first epistle, didn't happen until 20 years after Christ's death. And then in Acts 18 and 19, we have his second missionary journey. And in Acts chapter 19, he's in Ephesus. I'm sorry?
Third
journey, which was his last journey. And then in 19, he's at Ephesus during that journey, and he writes to the Corinthians. And that's how we get the book to the Corinthians. And in chapter 20, he's in Macedonia, and he writes his second letter to the Corinthians. That's about 59 A.D. And also in 20, he's at Corinth, and he writes to the Galatians and the Romans. That's where we get our books to the Galatians and the Romans. And in 20 and 21, we have another remarkable thing that happens at Jerusalem, where Paul makes his final plea to the Jews to try and get them to believe in Christ, to the Jews that aren't believers in Christ. And then, for the rest of Acts, which is chapters 22 to 28, these are more known as the prison epistles. He's been taken prisoner, and he was moved as a prisoner all the way to Rome eventually. And during that time, he wrote the rest of the letters, Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1 Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, and 2 Timothy. And this period of time was from about 60 to 66 A.D., and these books are considered his higher writings when he was in prison. These books, that not that Romans and Galatians and Corinthians aren't incredibly important letters, they are, but they establish all the foundations of the Christian belief. He's still dealing with the Jews and what the differences are between Jews and Gentiles and all that. By the time he gets to Ephesians, he's talking heavenly things. And it's just a whole different level, as we'll see when we get there, that his letters are progressive and they get better and better. And look, these last letters he wrote, the last one he wrote about 66 A.D. In 70 A.D., Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was torn to pieces, and the Jews were scattered all over the earth. And there was no more Jewish state. That was about 3 to 4 years after Paul's last epistle.
He died in prison then?
Yes, I believe so. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. But the traditional Christian community tells us that he probably did. But what I want you to see is that he says that God put the Jews aside. And not only did he put them aside theologically or spiritually in a Christian way, but once he turned loose of them, the Romans came in and tore them to shreds. They destroyed Jerusalem and they were spread all over the world. And there was no Jewish state, none at all, no Jewish state until when? 1947. Almost 1900 years later, more or less. There was no Jewish state all that time. And that's why a lot of people made the mistake of thinking that today we took the place of the Jews. But we're in a time of the mystery of God. We're in a time of the church time. The Jews are still going to have their time. But this isn't it. But for most of those 1900 years when there was no state of Jerusalem, people read the Bible based on what they didn't see over there. They thought, well, God has permanently thrown the Jews away. Even though he clearly says in here that he didn't. That they're temporarily blinded. That they're put away for a season. But they're going to be brought back. So they have a future time. So do y'all understand that about Acts? I mean, it's really neat to see. It's right towards the second half of Acts, really towards almost the last third of Acts, where Paul did all this amazingly productive writing that all of us get our belief system out of, you know, is what happened right then. You take out those books out, and there's nothing but law in the Bible. You take those books out. Now, the reason I've included Hebrews is because most of the Christian writers, the people that wrote the King James, called Hebrews Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. And a lot of the people that put even some of the other Bibles together thought the same thing. They thought that Paul wrote Hebrews. But it doesn't say it in the Bible, so there are disagreements about it. There are some that don't think that's true. But to me, where we're going to see that it really fits in is back here in chapter 20 of Acts, where it says Paul gives his final plea to the Jews from Jerusalem. This is before he was saved from them killing him and sent away in prison. He's begging them to believe. And to me, Hebrews is the written letter to the Jews. It might as well be Romans to the Jews, that just lays out in principle all the same things that we learn from Romans as far as what we're supposed to believe. Only Hebrews is telling them all about, see how you used to do this? Now Christ took the place of that. See how you used to have many priests? Now you have one priest. See how you used to do sacrifices all the time? Now the one sacrifice has happened and another one is never needed. And it just one at a time, it's like bit by bit by bit, he's trying to pull them finally out of that into the body of Christ before it's too late. Because once Jerusalem was destroyed and all that, then that was it. There was no being saved through Jewish religion anymore. It was all from then on through the body of Christ, through the Christian religion. Okay, any questions about any of that?
So the Ten Commandments went out with the laws, all the laws, because that was part of the laws, right?
That's right.
So really there is no more Ten Commandments.
Except the Ten Commandments went out with something more important than a time period. It went out with a belief.
So you have something to believe in.
Which is faith in Jesus Christ. It's what releases you from the law. So even today, if a man insists, if a man says, look, Frank, I pay my taxes, I don't do anybody any wrong, I help the poor, I do this, I don't need that religious mumbo jumbo.
He's under what we're hearing today.
He's under the law. He's saying, I have chosen. I reject Christ. I don't need to ask for mercy. I don't need to admit that I need help. I'm not doing any of that. I'm a proud, righteous man. And I'm saying I can make it on my own. God says, he grants you that. But if you fail in one, you failed in them all. So if you want to ride that horse, ride it.
And there's no more sacrifice.
No, and a sacrifice won't relieve you when you fall, because he says there's no more sacrifices available. So in that sense, the law still exists as something to condemn people that don't believe in Jesus Christ or to judge them by. That's what Jesus Christ is going to judge all non-believers by at the end of the ages. He's going to bring them all forward and say, okay, Frank, you thought you could make it on your own. Here's your rap sheet.
Yeah, well, I ain't one of those people.
I know, me neither. So, yes.
In John 10, verse 16, it says, and I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Do you think he was unbeknownst to them, giving them a taste of the body of Christ?
John 10, verse what did you just read? 16. Didn't you know that was the Mormons? He was talking about the Mormons. That is the verse the Mormons use, you know, is in 16 they say, other sheep, I have other sheep too, and they're not of this fold. And the Mormons say, well, that's where we come in. That's that he was talking about us. But yeah, I do believe that. I believe he's saying.
I've always heard that other sheep, but sheep thinking the Gentiles. But what really struck me, especially after you read the verses where Christ was saying to Peter, "Tend my sheep, tend my
right.
sheep," you know, were the Jews.
Yeah.
But when he says, "And they shall be one flock with one shepherd," I thought of the unity in Ephesians.
Yeah.
The one, one, one.
I think so, Karen, because. There's two ways to use the one shepherd part of it. One would be specific, like he was saying to Peter, "Feed my sheep." He meant the Jewish sheep. But in the sense of how he's talking to them, they don't know about Gentiles. They don't know nothing about that. But he's just saying there's other things cooking and y'all aren't going to end up being the only ones, you know. Yeah. So it's going to be greater than you think.
Were you going to read your letter?
Oh, thank you.
I was hoping you would start me.
Sorry, honey, but is that a scolding?
Did you get a letter?
No.
No, this is out of the Berean Searchlight, but it was a letter that a lady wrote to them. And she says, "Dear Brother Sadler, although I'm no Johnny come lately as far as walking with my Lord, I must confess that I'm learning truths that I never knew about. I thank God for allowing me to live this long." Oh, yeah. Does it say already how old she was? I guess not. And you read it too. Yeah, "this long and coming to know him like I've never known him before since I've started to read his word rightly divided. I've lived in Indiana through the 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s, and now into the year 2008. I mention this because I am an elderly black female of 88 years. Growing up in Indiana, the church was my refuge. However, I blame no one that I came lately to know about God's grace as revealed through Paul. I've lived a life of trying to live by the laws as I understood them, always trying and miserably failing to please God. When it came to tithing, the Pharisees had nothing on me." She was a tither, man. "To make a long story short, reading the Berean Searchlight, I had begun to pray and ask God to give me understanding as I read and meditate on His Word. I got my answer concerning tithing after reading what I learned in your Searchlight. I now understand so many things that I was completely ignorant of. Thanks so much, CJ." And he says, "I couldn't help but think after reading this dear sister's letter of an old hymn of the faith, 'Once for all, free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once and for all."
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And so, yeah, that's real neat and real appropriate. And that's what we have. And a lot of times we'll just sit there and say, well, how blessed are we that we're getting to see this that very few people see and very few churches are preaching. They're all of them one way or another trying to bring you back under the law, you know.
Yeah.
So.
Well, they bring you down to that tithing thing.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Was it y'all that brought that one?
Tracy.
She put her hands up. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.